We're starting a series in the book of Genesis. In fact, on each side of the stage and out in the foyer, there's some cards. So if you want to invite someone, and this morning I have the great task of looking at Genesis 1 and 2 in 40 minutes, looking at creation. How's that sound? Small task, but it's going to be great. Creation. God made me. God made me. Let's all read Genesis 1:1 together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's that mean? Let's read it again and you'll see. Let's read it again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, when it comes to creation, the issue is who's the source of your information? And you think you need to be you or some scientist or whoever, or it can be God. If in your heart of hearts you do not believe the Bible is God's word, then you're obviously going to struggle with this. And that's okay. You're going to stand before God someday and give an account for what you believe. There's all kinds of people always tell me what they believe. I believe this, I believe this. People ask me sometimes, what do you believe? You know, most people don't care what I believe. But it's important to believe God. And so now when we come to the first verse of the first chapter, of the first book of the Bible, there's all kinds of controversy over what God said. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who's the source of your information? Two chapters later in Genesis 3 in verse 1, Satan comes to the serpent and says to Eve, Has God said you can't eat from every tree? And, well, that's not going to happen. You can't eat. You're not going to die. This is going to happen. He starts convoluting everything. And Satan also says now today, Genesis 1:1, did God really say that? And if God said that, what did he really mean? Well, here's what he meant. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what he meant. Because that's what he said. He said, well, it can't really mean that in our culture. It can mean that in any culture. Who's the source of our information? God, by the way, God was the only one there when he did it. Just for a clue. Okay? He's the only one there. He saw it. He actually did it. And I know people are really educated today, and most people are educated beyond their intelligence. And they find all these new things. Well, here you are on little planet Earth, and you're finding these new things. Well, oh, carbon dating and all this. You know, God created carbon. He knows how to date it. Why do people reject God's word? It said God created the heavens. You know what they're saying now? There's a billion galaxies. Not 100, not 5, not 10, not a million, a billion galaxies. And we're in one of those. What's the name of ours? The Milky Way. The next one is Snickers. And beyond that's Baby Ruth. We're in the Milky Way. And so we're on one planet in our galaxy. And in a galaxy, a minimum of 10 billion stars. And we're trying to tell God how he put all this together. Evolution has no answer for a billion galaxies with 10 billion stars in each one. They have no way of putting it together. Who's the source of our information? You ought to watch maybe Louis Giglio's little video. In fact, you can pick it up online. Not right now, but later. How Great Is Our God by Louis Giglio. And he just talks about that. You know, one of those galaxies is Andromeda. It's the fact that they say it's the only galaxy that we can see with a naked eye. It's 2 million light years away from us. So as a result, some people said, obviously it's taken the world has to be in existence at least 2 million years because it's taken 2 million years for the light to reach us. Well, wait a second. If God created the heavens and the earth, can he create light already there? In fact, when God says in Genesis 1 a little bit later, let there be light, you think God was waiting for it to show up? Well, 2 million years, that's going to get there. God created a light in process. When he created Adam and Eve, when God created Adam, was he in diapers, one day old, sitting underneath an apple tree? No, he created Adam was full grown. Trees were full grown. 1 billion galaxies. Evolutionists have no answer for that. Could it just happen? DNA, geneticists have no answers for DNA. You know, the DNA of animals, cats and dogs, is different. I know I'm probably telling you something you hadn't heard before. 1 Corinthians 15:39 says, there are different kinds of flesh. There's a human flesh and there's a There's flesh of animals, there's a flesh of fish, and there's a flesh of fowls, birds. They're all different. God created DNA. It's very targeted. It's very specific. Men can't make it. They can't create life. Geneticists can't define it. They can look at it. Everything's after its kind. You go to Genesis 1, go through there, about four or five different kinds. After its kind, trees produce after their kind. People produce after their kind. Cats produce after their kind. Dogs produce after their kind. Animals after their kind. Fish after their kind. Monkeys don't become men. Now, God could have created a man out of a monkey had he wanted to. He just didn't do it that way. You say, how do you know? He tells us. So in our culture, God's making monkeys out of men. Instead of men out of monkeys. Life. Anthropologists. Man is God's majestic creation. At the end of the sixth day, he created man in his image and likeness. That's never said of anyone else. We'll look at that a little bit later. You see, science is knowledge. The word science, basically, the basic Latin root word for science means knowledge. You know where it starts? Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God asked Job in Job 38:4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? I wasn't around. Neither were my parents. And neither was Darwin or anybody else. Complexities. The complexities of the eyeball and the ear. You know, it says God made the seeing eye and the blind eye in Exodus 4:11. And he says this in Proverbs 20 and verse 12. He says, the seeing eye and the hearing ear, hasn't God made them both? You know, the eye is very complex. It couldn't just evolve. It couldn't just happen. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You see, people reject God's word because if you really begin to believe what God said, then you're in deep weeds. Then there is a God, and it's not me. And if God's God, and he's a creator, and I'm rebellious against that God, then I'm accountable. If God made the heavens and the earth, then obviously made me, then what am I going to do with it? Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that men are willingly ignorant. They are willingly ignorant. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive, does not welcome the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. The things of God are foolishness with men. They make no sense. It doesn't compute because they're not on God's wavelengths. So what's going on here? Let the wicked man forsake his thoughts and evil man forsake his ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what that means? Here's what it means. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know what it means in Hebrew? Bereshith bara Elohim hashamayim wa haaretz. Now, don't think I'm smart. I memorized one verse in Hebrew. If you want to meet me after church, I can teach you one verse in 5 minutes in Hebrew. Okay. But it means just what it says. God's not stuttering. He says what he means, and he means what he says. If you have to reinterpret Genesis 1:1 and the rest of Genesis 1 to kind of make it fit your views, and well, most people today now are really getting messed up with Genesis because, well, we know a lot more today. Since when did you know a lot more in God? Well, yeah, but we've done this and we've done that. And now we have this kind of knowledge. This is going on. You're on planet Earth, my friend, in one of the 1 billion galaxies, and you're going to die. You know what? Darwin's dead. He's been dead for over 100, 150 years. He's dead. And you want to know what? He's not an evolutionist now. I don't know where he is. I don't know if he came to know the Lord or if he didn't come to know the Lord. He's not an evolutionist. You want to know what? Everybody in hell, if he is there, I don't know where he is. I'm not making a judgment, is an evangelist. Isn't it amazing how people become evangelists in hell? All you got to do is look at Luke 16. The guy who died in Luke 16, the rich man died and says in Hades, he lift up his eyes. You know what he finally said? Send Lazarus back to tell my brothers so they don't come to this place. Isn't it amazing how people in hell become evangelists instead of evolutionists? Or instead of economists? Or instead of educators? Hell makes believers of everybody. Because when you die, you stand before Jesus Christ. Now some of you say, whoa, this guy is a wacko weirdo. No, I'm not. Hey, on the back of your notes, when you start messing around with Genesis chapter 1, you got to start messing around with Moses in Exodus 20. Then you got to start messing around with Nehemiah. Nehemiah writes about 400 or 500 years before the time of Christ. Then you got a Job. Job talks about laying the foundation of the earth. Then you got to start changing what David said in the Psalms. And what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, remember your creators in the days of your youth. And what Isaiah said. Man, this is just not the Old Testament. Zechariah said, Jesus says it in Mark. In the beginning, he created them male and female. I think Jesus knows what he did. He was there. Now, Jesus wasn't there. That's humanity. Christ was there. The Son of God was there. Luke says the same thing in Acts. God's created the heaven and the earth. And then you keep going on. Paul seems to think God created everything too in Colossians chapter 1. How did these guys get this information? The writer of Hebrews says the same thing. Peter talks about it. Revelation, the 24 elders bow before God and they talk about how God created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them. The angel in Revelation 10 says the same thing. The scriptures are consistent. In the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth. Who's the source? God. Not some man. Who's going to die? It's God. We struggle with all this stuff. We come up with all these theories. There was a big bang. God said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. Okay? That's the way it happened. Well, isn't this poetic, or doesn't this mean something else? When you have to start reinterpreting the Bible so it fits in with your views, you know what your authority is? Your views. Art, science. We talk about science being knowledge. So that means every knowledge, every form of knowledge that's against God's word, you know what it is? It's science fiction. Did you catch it? It's science fiction. Science fiction. Bible's not a science book, but when it speaks on science, it's accurate. It's not a history book, although there's a lot of history. When it speaks about history, it's accurate. When it speaks about us being fearfully and wonderfully made by God in Psalm 139, it is accurate. Though it's not a book on genetics, it's accurate. When it talks about astronomy and the heavens and the earth and the heavens declare the glory of God, and God put all the stars in the universe and all the stars in these 10 billion stars in each of the billion galaxies, and he names them all by name, it's accurate. As Isaiah tells us, it's accurate where it speaks. Our struggle is we don't submit to Genesis 1:1 because we don't submit to Christ. You see, my friend, these things are understood by faith. By faith, we understand the ages were framed by the Word of God. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:3. I can't make you believe it. I can't even make myself believe it. In fact, in my heart of hearts, I didn't believe it. And then as I studied God and His Word and God began to reveal Himself to me, God opens up our hearts and minds. That's what God does. God created me. He created you. Well, let's look at these six questions, and that's one of them. Let's look at the second one. Who created? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved. God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. Did he have a mouse in his pocket? What was he talking about here? Here's the Father. Elohim, plural, the Father created. It says in Hebrews 1:2, the Father created all things through His Son. So the Father planted and the Son brought it into existence and the Spirit garnished the heavens. You know what it says in John 1:3 about Christ? In the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Then it says in verse 3 this, all things were made by Him and without Him was nothing made that was made. All things were made by Christ. And then it says the Word became flesh. God intervened human history. He actually stepped into human history. Just as He began human history in Genesis 1, and He steps into human history in the flood in Genesis 6, a universal flood that killed all breathing things except the animals that were on the ark and the eight adults on the ark. He stepped into human history again 2,000 years ago when Christ came on the scene. He's going to step into human history again when He comes back and sets up His kingdom. God steps into human history. The Son created all things. In heaven and on earth. The Spirit says in Job 26:13, look at maybe a New King James Version or something like that. The Spirit garnished the heavens. In Genesis, the first three verses of Genesis 1, the Spirit was brooding over the waters. God was there. And you know what God says after it's all done? 4 or 5 times in Genesis 1, he said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. He gets to Genesis 1:31. You know what he says? It is what? Very good. Because God's good. A good God makes very good things. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? That's who God is. That's who God is. That's what God does. The Trinity's involved. You say, can you explain the Trinity? Nope. I'm finite. Can I explain creation? Nope. I'm finite. Can I accept it? Yep. Because God said it. Nobody can explain God. We have a finite man who's here on planet Earth in one of these billion galaxies on one little planet trying to define who God is and tell you what God can or can't do. That's good until you die. Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's who created. God stepped into human history. On different occasions, he's going to step in again soon. I can't wait. In fact, let's take a look at this creation. What did God create? The heavens, the earth, and all that's in them. You see, it's just not a Genesis 1 and 2 thing. Genesis 1 talks about how he created. Genesis 2 now goes back on the sixth day and actually amplifies how God created Adam and how God created Eve. We'll look at that later. But God created the heavens and the earth and all that's within them. When God gives the Sabbath to Moses in Exodus 20 on the fourth commandment, he says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. For in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, and all that's within them. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10. The angel says, God created heaven and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in it, and the sea and all that's in them. That's kind of everything. If you're not in heaven, the earth, or the sea, you probably don't exist. Aren't you glad he didn't leave you out? That's God. But creation, in one sense, isn't done. Now, God's not creating out of nothing right now, in one sense. Let's take a look at the next slide. What is God creating now? We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Aren't you glad? It's there in your notes, so you don't have to write all this stuff down. We're created in Christ Jesus. He's creating one new man. We're created in Christ to do good works. And now God's creating something in us. He's transforming us by the Spirit of God and the Word of God as Christ has freedom to live and serve through us. What will God create in the future? Now, if you struggle with God creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, what are you going to do in Revelation 21 and 22 at the end of the book when he says he's going to destroy the heavens and the earth and create a new one? He's going to do it again. Now, you got a bigger problem. Where are you going to be? Do you see what's going on here? It's stupendous. The second law of thermodynamics say that things are winding down. Just look at you. You're winding down. I can see it. Things aren't building up. Evolution says things are getting better and better and better. You know what God says? No, it's winding down. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Psalm 102 in verse 25 through 27 says, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. And he says, the heavens are aging. The heavens are growing old. And you're going to wrap them up like a garment. And they'll be dismissed. They'll be dissolved. And then God will create a new heavens and a new earth. The heavens are getting old. We are getting old. You're getting old. Just look at you. You're falling apart. And if you aren't, just wait. You will. So God's going to create a new heavens, new earth. God's going to create a new body. He's going to take my body and it'll be resurrected when I die, after I die. And he'll give me a new body. Body by God. We'll look at that a little bit later. That's what God's going to create in the future. Well, how did God create then? By his word. Let there be light. He spoke. In fact, Psalm 33:6 says God spoke. He commanded in verse 9 and it came to pass. Wouldn't it be great if you could just speak and things would happen? I speak and nobody listens. My wife doesn't listen a whole lot, but I don't listen to her a whole lot. That's not good. My kids don't listen much. My grandkids, they're kind of listening, but it's getting further and further away, you know. God spoke and things happened. He's by his word. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. God didn't take a bunch of substance to create stuff. When he created the heavens and earth, there was nothing. He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. And then he did take dirt to form Adam. We'll look at that later. He did use other means to create or form certain things. But he started out of nothing. He created with the appearance of age. God created Adam on the sixth day of creation, it says in Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And when Adam was created, was he in diapers, a one-day-old baby in diapers, underneath some tree in the garden? Who's taking care of him? That doesn't sound like God. God created Adam as a full-grown adult. Did he have a belly button? No, I don't think so. Unless the Pillsbury Doughboy came up and went, boop. I don't think he did. He didn't need one. He wasn't born. He was created. We'll look at that a little bit later. With the appearance of age, these trees were already producing fruit. Light was already on planet Earth. It wasn't waiting to get there. Adam and Eve were full-grown adults taking care of the garden. God's not trying to deceive anybody. They had the appearance of age. If you were to look at one of those trees that they have a bunch of rings in, if you were to cut it down, I doubt it. I don't know. I don't have to worry about it. I wasn't there. But they had the appearance of age. The appearance of age. He did it in 6 days. How do you know? Well, evening morning is the day. Now, if I told you evening morning, what would you think of day usually? How many of you kind of think, well, evening morning were the first day? Well, how many of you think that's kind of a day? Well, you don't understand, right? I don't need to understand. You know, I think that God wrote the Bible so that a fourth grader could understand it. If I have to be some geneticist and somebody way out here with all this knowledge, with an IQ of about 180 in the Mensa Society, figuring out stuff at home when I'm all alone. You know, a fourth grader can read Genesis 1:1. Morning and evening were the first day. That's a day. When God uses numbers with days, the word day, yom, in the Old Testament is used about 2,000 times. A couple hundred of those times it talks about days in relation to numbers, 1,260 days or 30 days or 80 days or first day, second day, third day. Whenever numbers are used, it's literal days. It's not ages. It's not periods of time. But it is a period of time. It's a day. Hebrew plurals for days. 6 days, 7 days, 1,260 days. Now, sometimes the word day is used of a period of time. The day of the Lord. He talks about it. It takes a number of events over a period of years. It's the millennium. It's the tribulation. It's a period. The day of the Lord. But he defines it in context. It's obvious that sometimes a day is broader. But normally, you just take day for day. Then you know what the real kicker is? He gives the sun for the day and the moon for night. That's kind of a day, isn't it? What do you think? The sun for day and the moon for night. You think that's a day? I think so. In fact, he gave these lights to divide days, nights, seasons. And then when he gives the Sabbath, he says this. Remember the Sabbath, for in 6 days God created the heavens and earth and all that's in them. The seventh day he rested. Was he just tired out? God wasn't pooped. He wasn't tired. He just rested as a sign for Israel. 6 days. Yeah, but you don't know. I know I don't know. There's a lot I don't know. But what I do know is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. He created. Seventh day, he rested. How do you know? It tells us that. If I have to come up with this mumble jumbo of how it's got to be different than what it says, then you don't know what the Bible says, and neither do I. And then you start, well, in fact, part of the struggle with Christianity in America is we're now so defining, redefining creation, we're redefining salvation, we're redefining glorification, we're redefining the Christian life, we're redefining education and money, we're redefining everything. And God's on the outside looking in. You know what he says in Revelation 3:20? I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door and come into him, I'll sup with him. You want to know what God says, or you want to know what you think? Well, how did God create then? God has spoken. He doesn't lie. He doesn't deceive. He doesn't lead astray. He has revealed himself. He's very open, honest, clear, direct, and loving. Aren't you glad? Wow. You know, all you have to do is look at the miracles of Christ. You're going to see the same thing. He didn't have two kinds of miracles, the biggies and the small ones. That's not the way Jesus worked. Look at the miracles of Christ. In John chapter 2, he turned the water into wine. I would have loved to have tasted that baby, wouldn't you? We serve no wine before our time. Well, with Jesus, it took about, 15 minutes. He didn't even use grapes. Now, I know some of you got another problem. You're already interpreting the Bible. Well, it wasn't wine because Christians can't drink wine. you're messed up on that too. Are you that messed up? Are we that messed up? That, no. He turned water into wine. Now, he could have said Welch's. He could have said a lot of things, but he didn't. He turned water into wine. It takes a long time to make good wine. That's what I've been told. I wonder if they were in oak barrels. No, they were just in pots. About 150 gallons if you look at all those pots. He did it instantaneously, supernaturally. They put water in there and then they put water in and took wine out. How would you like that kind of business? It was supernatural and it was sudden. Now, you go to John chapter 6, he's feeding 5,000 people. Have you ever hosted a small group at your house? 5,000 people? Now, that's just the men. The women and children, so you got 15, 20,000 people showing up for a dinner, a light lunch. It was brunch. Or maybe it was dinner. And they couldn't find anything, so Christ testing his disciples. So you know what he said? He said, hey, what are we going to do here? And Andrew, I love Andrew. He said, here's a boy with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. Now, how come he couldn't have said 2 large fish? I mean, there's 5,000 men out here. Can't we have just 2 large fish, like 2 40,000-pound whales or something? So everybody can just chew the fat? So what Jesus did instantaneously and miraculously was take these 5 loaves. He didn't go out and harvest the barley or the wheat. Didn't get all the ovens cooking. Man, let's get these babies moving. Let's get an order here and a line. Let's get it going. He didn't go out and catch the fish and dry them and all that. Immediately, he took 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And he just prayed over them. And they just kind of kept expanding and expanding, expanding, expanding. And when they got done, there were about 12 baskets left over. That'll make a believer out of you if you're a disciple, won't it? I love God's leftovers, don't you? Supernatural, miraculous. Feed 5,000. That's the way he did creation. He just, boom. He prayed, he spoke, it happened. I don't know how they kept looking. I mean, did one fish come out? I don't know how it happened. I would have loved to have been there passing it out. In fact, I would have been looking. Did you see what just happened? It's still going on. I don't know how it happened. It just happened. Miraculously and instantaneously. That's a miracle. That's what a miracle is. You can't define it. You can't do it. God who created the heavens and the earth, he created all the laws of the heavens and the earth. Miracles don't usually happen. They're called miracles because they're not usual. Showing up to work might be a miracle for you, but it shouldn't be. It should be usual. But miracles are something that's unusual. It just defies the laws of gravity and the laws of knowledge and the laws that God designed. God created this universe. He created the earth. And we have laws that God designed. But God's not under those laws. He made the laws. The real kicker is John chapter 11. He literally raised Lazarus from the dead. Now that was... Have you ever tried that? That's hard for people to do. It's very, very difficult. It's highly unlikely that you or I can pull that off. In fact, it might just be improbable, if not impossible. But Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He's in the grave, and his sister said, don't uncover him. Don't take the stone away. By now he smells. You know what that means? He's decaying. They rolled the stone away, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. You know what he did? All of a sudden, whatever happened genetically, whatever was decaying, now totally comes back. He has the breath of life in him, and he's alive. He did something, created something instantaneously, miraculously, just like he did in Genesis 1. Now, with Lazarus, he did it in 1 second. Lazarus, come out, and he came out. With the bread, he did it, and the wine, and the fish, he did it in just a second. They just kept creating. So if he did it in a second, that means God could have created the heavens and the earth in a second. He could have done it in 6 billion years, 6 million years. He could have done it in 6,000 years. He could have done it in 6 years or 600 years. Or he could have done it in 6 months. He could have done it in 6 seconds. But he decided to do it in 6 days. Are you getting the picture here? But, no buts. And then now we take a look at man. How did God create man? How did God create me? Now, I'm a birth process. You're through a birth process, but we go to Genesis 2, and now we see God created man, and let us make man our image. In the image of God, he made them male and female. Oh, now that's another question. That's not true. Now, he didn't create in 6 days. He didn't create a male and female. Pretty soon we have a problem with every part of the Bible. Now, God seemed to think he created them male and female. What do you think? Man, is it quiet in here this morning? And we go to Genesis 2, and he made Adam from dust and Eve from rib. So he's a dirt bag and she's a ribeye. How's that sound? I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. Now, what I do see is God didn't make sinners. He didn't make liars. He didn't make adulterers. He didn't make homosexuals. He didn't make alcoholics. He didn't make murderers. Everything he made, he said, behold, it is very good. And so where was that made? That came from Genesis 3 when the evil one comes and has God said. And then sin and death come into the picture and all of a sudden things are dramatically changed. That's what's going on there. Things have dramatically changed. That comes from the evil one, not from God. God loves ribeyes. And he loves dirt man. Aren't you glad? God made me, so what? In the image of God, we struggle with God because we struggle with our own sin. And we want to do everything we can to somehow come up with something that fits our mind. We're basically making gods out of our own minds, out of our own imagination. It's called idolatry. And we make a god of what fits us so that at least we're comfortable with him. What's it like being comfortable with your God who's going to change tomorrow because he didn't do really what you want him to do? Or maybe you're throwing God all together because whatever. Well, if there is a God, obviously he doesn't know what's going on because he doesn't know what happened to me. And something's wrong. Yeah, something is wrong in our world. It's called sin and death. And now it's called the God who works through sin and death because this God came down and died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Something is drastically, drastically wrong. We struggle with God because we struggle with our own sin. And I begin to realize as I read the Bible now, as God has opened himself up to me and revealed himself to me, only Christ can solve my problems of sin and death. Only Christ can solve my problems of forgiveness. Only Christ can solve my problems of salvation. Only Christ can solve my problems of what? Sanctification, glorification. Only Christ can make me different. God made me. God made me, so what? I was made by God. I didn't make myself. As Rachel comes up, maybe you have a couple questions you want to text in. You see that? It says in the old 100th Psalm, it is God, he who has made us, and we have not made ourselves. You want to know what most people are doing? They're making themselves. Do you have a body by God, or a body by Pilates, or a body by liposuction, or a body by what? I don't know. Are you making yourself, or is God making you? I didn't make myself. Am I remaking myself into my image, what I want, because of what my small little world tells me how I should look? Am I remaking God in my image? It was George Bernard Shaw who said this. God made us in his image and now we're returning the favor. We're making him in our image. You know, most people have a view of God and it doesn't fit the view of scriptures. It fits the view of what they want to believe about themselves. So they feel good about who they are. Do I accept and enjoy how God designed me? Do I accept and enjoy how God designed me? You see, if I struggle with the design, my design, then I struggle with the designer. Am I being transformed by God into Christ's image? Is God changing me, recreating me now from the inside? Though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed day by day. What's God doing in you, my friend? Am I being transformed by God in the image of Christ? Do I believe God delights in me? That's what the Word of God says. The Lord your God is with you, is mighty to save. He'll quiet you with his love. He takes great delight in you, we're told in Zephaniah 3:17. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I delight. In Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's Christ. Do I believe God delights in me? Hephzibah, I love that in Isaiah 62. She'll be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. Not wanted, not delighted in, but now God says my delight is in her. Hey, are you in love with Christ? Do you love Jesus? Is Christ your Savior? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Have you received his forgiveness? Is he your forgiver? Is he your healer? Is he your Lord? Is he your God? Is he running your life? Are you submissive to him? Is he your authority? Is he your sovereign? Are you listening to his word and grasping what he says? You know, it's weird when we come all these topics and themes about creation, all these questions. Well, what about this? What about this? No one's ever arguing. What about Jesus who said he did this? What about God the Father? And what about this? We're always arguing from the other end of things what some man has seemingly found out because they just found this Neanderthal man back here in the desert somewhere. They never start with God because they can't. Because they won't. Because if they do, they got huge problems. My delight is in her. What are you doing this morning, my friend? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And somehow through that process, He made me. And He made you. Are you yielding to Him? Are you coming to grips that Jesus loves you? He died for your sin. He conquered your death. So now you can live forever because of a Jesus who will redesign you from the inside out and transform you and make you into the image of Christ. I trust so. Any questions this morning, Rachel?
Yeah, a few.
A few hundred thousand?
Yeah, actually. Funny. When the Bible says to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, what context is that day referred to, and how is it different than the day in Genesis?
That's a great question. That's from Peter. You know what people don't see? That's a figure of speech. He didn't say a day is 1,000 years. That's modern math. He says a day is as or like 1,000 years. But then people quote that part. They never quote the latter part. 1,000 years like a day. What he's telling us there is time means nothing to God. God created time. He works in time. He's not controlled by time. That's what he's telling us there. So he's not saying now, as a result, every day is 6,000 years in first day, second day. That's not what he's saying. He doesn't make that parallel. And so it's obvious there in the context that it's a figure of speech. And we always take the first half and not the second half. It's a focus on how time is viewed by God, not how each day is like 1,000 years.
When we fall away from God, does He delight in us then?
There's nothing I can do to stop God from delighting in me or loving me. I didn't do anything to get His love. I can't do anything to keep His love. Now, because God loves me, if I walk away from God or fall away from God, because He loves me, it says, whom the Lord loves, He what? Disciplines. God will get my attention as I walk away. He'll discipline me. He'll do what He needs to grab me, to grip, get my attention. But it's not because He hates me or now has quit loving me. It's because He delights in me, because He loves me. So when we walk away from God, God, because of His deep love and delight in us, He'll do what He needs to do to bring His children back. Aren't you glad? He never lets His children go. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither will anyone pluck them out of my hand. The Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Aren't you glad? God works. He draws. And in our disobedience, because of His great love and delight and devotion to us and in us, He disciplines us in a great way. He disciplines us in a positive way.
Does salvation only come when someone is coherent, or can a human spirit communicate with the Holy Spirit without cognitive awareness?
Whoa. Next. How in the world would I know? There have been times I've been incoherent. And I thought God was speaking by me, but nobody else did. I don't know. I mean, God obviously spoke to people through dreams. He spoke different ways. There's no way. Great question. Thanks. I love this.
How do we handle talking to evolution?
Well, let me go back there one more second.
Okay. I knew you couldn't let it alone.
Try to deal in the realm of reality and coherency when you are awake and you do know what's happening, not when you're asleep and you don't know what's going on. So drugs aren't going to help you. Getting drunk with alcohol is not going to help you. You need to deal with reality, okay? So try to deal with when you are awake. Let God take care of when you're asleep, because you're not knowing what's going on anyway. Okay.
How do we communicate with evolutionists? How do we respond to their beliefs as Christians?
You love them and you present Jesus Christ to them. And one of my concerns today, and even speaking this message, is I know some of it is somewhat sarcastic. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. With tongue in cheek, I'm trying to show. Let me tell you, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. We need to love them. We need to present Christ to them. And the focus isn't creation at that point. The focus is, hey, I'm a sinner and I'm guilty. I'm ashamed. I have stuff going on in my life that I can't solve. And I'm going to die. Whether it's at age 20 or age 40 or age 100, it doesn't matter. I'm going to die. And so am I ready to live? I'm not prepared to live if I'm not prepared to die. And so we got to deal with life on that basis. So you love them. You don't. I wouldn't get in a lot of debates with them. In fact, there are a lot of evolutionists who are smarter than I am. They're going to bring up all these things that I could never begin to argue for or against. All I know is this. I know what the Bible says. I know what Christ said. I know what God did because he told me. And if their science doesn't fit into the Bible, then who's wrong? Let me guess. Darwin or Jesus? Any clues? The one who made it or somebody else who comes on the scene? Hitchens or whoever the evolutionists are, whether from England or other place. Who's right and who's wrong here? Let God be true, but every man a liar, it says in the book of Romans. And we will twist scripture. We'll suppress the truth, it says in Romans 1, because of our wickedness. We suppress the truth. God has given everybody a measure of himself. By conscience and by creation, we can see there's a God. But instead of looking to that conscience and creation, looking to God, you know what we do? We turn it around and worship the creature more than the creator. We suppress the truth. And we turn it around and worship ourselves or worship creation and creatures instead of God. That's what wickedness does. That's what sin does. And so people are always finding answers. You know what? The Bible's not primarily an answer book about evolution. It just gives some truth. But it's primarily a book about life. So the Bible wasn't given to us so we can beat evolutionists over the head or anybody else. Or to beat me or you over the head. The Bible is given to us to give us life. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life in John chapter 6, about verses 65 through 67. And he says, because of that, we get life in the Word. And as we're in the Word, God gives us life.
So if woman was the last that God created, is it a case where he saved the best for last? I had to put it in there, sorry. I'm not sure who sent that one.
I don't know.
Oh, come on. You could do better than that.
No. Did God save the best to last? No, in God, it's all with God, it's all good. It's all very good. But he does say the man didn't come out of the woman came out of the man. Are you with me? God created Adam first. You know why? He's the head of the human race. And when sin came into the world, even though Eve disobeyed, sin didn't come through Eve, even though she disobeyed first. And wherefore is by one man sin entered the world. Death came upon the world and sin came through the human race, not because of Eve's disobedience, but because of Adam's sin. How do you know that, Rich? Romans 5:12 says it. Wherefore, it's by one man, not one woman. Adam was the head of the human race by design, and so he was created first.
I have trouble accepting how God designed me because I deal with several genetic issues. How can I let go of my disappointment?
Quit looking at yourself. Let me illustrate it a couple of ways. I have a granddaughter. Her name's Heidi. On day one, the doctor said she has a hearing problem, and they were right. She was wearing hearing aids from the time she was a little kid. Now sometimes she wears them, and sometimes she doesn't. She selectively puts them in when she wants to hear certain people. She can hear some noises. She cannot have an operation. Her hearing issue is not a cochlear implant or something like that. That can change it. It can only get worse. It's not going to get better until Jesus comes. Or unless Jesus heals her. She's had a genetic issue. She can focus on that. And here's what's happened. While the greatest creator, or the greatest creation was Adam and Eve, their minds were the purest, they were the sharpest, they were smarter than anybody else that's ever lived on this earth. Oh, they didn't know physics like we know it, or math or history. They didn't have that. There wasn't a history. They knew God. They could speak, and they were tremendously intelligent. Because the human race and sin, and the second law of thermodynamics, things are winding down and getting worse. As a result, because of sin and death, that's affected genetics. That's affected everything about us. So as a result, you could have a child or a granddaughter or yourself. You could have genetic difficulties. You can either spend your time getting angry or mad at God for that, or you can say, wait a second, if God designed me this way, he designed me for a purpose. You see it in John chapter 9. Remember the blind man? The disciples, not the Pharisees, not the critics, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it him or his parents? Here they're in the middle of a blind man. Did they sin or did he sin that he was born blind? Jesus said neither. He was born blind so the glory of God could be revealed. Somehow, if you have a genetic issue, I know this, God wants to glorify himself through your genetic issue. Do you catch it? We see it happening all the way throughout the scriptures. And in the Gospels, Christ healed many people. There's some he didn't heal. Paul had this messenger from the flesh, and Paul prayed three times for God to take it away. God said, no, my grace is sufficient because when you're weak, my strength is seen through you, Paul. So when he says in Exodus 4, when Moses said, God, I can't go to these people, I can't speak. And God said, who made man's mouth in Exodus 4:11? Who made the seeing eye and the blind eye? Have not I, saith the Lord. God's made that person genetically in the midst of sin and death and all these other things. Our genetics have been predisposed to all kinds of things that are weird. Trust God with them. Somebody asked Helen Keller, is the worst thing in your life being not being sighted or being blind? Is that the worst thing that could happen to anybody? You know what she said? No, the worst thing in life is that someone is sighted but has no vision. You see, the worst thing in life isn't being blind. The worst thing in life is being blind but having no vision. And maybe the worst thing in life is being sighted, having vision but having no vision from God. Being able to see but not see God. Being able to understand but not understand God. Being able to know but not know God. Being able to love but not love God. That's what's worse. So whatever your genetic predispositions or whatever issues you have physically or mentally, accept those from God. Let God use them for His glory. And if Paul could finally say, I glory in my infirmities, for when I am weak, then I am strong, then you can say the same thing. Don't get so caught up with yourself. What's happening in our lives, we get so caught up with our lives on planet Earth in Orangevale or Fair Oaks, Roseville, California, because I got this going on in my life and God doesn't know or God doesn't care. You have no clue what God knows, and obviously you're unaware that He cares and delights in you. So quit making your life about yours and start making, let God make your life about Him. Are you with me? Get rid of the crap in your life through Christ and let Him use the garbage for His glory instead of figuring out, when's this going to be over? What's this going to happen? When people are going to start doing this or that for me? Are you kidding me? Here's Jesus, my friend. The forgiver, the healer, the refiner, the lover. You watch Jesus work and your life will be changed dramatically. And then your life won't be based upon what somebody else does or doesn't do, says or doesn't say, go or doesn't go. Your life's going to be based upon Jesus Christ. You're walking to the beat of a different drummer. And then you don't have to worry about what you're hearing when you're asleep and not cognitive. You'll know what God's doing in your life today. You walk with Jesus and say, God is very good. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Change us and challenge us. Our lives are so much about ourselves and our stuff, about what we're getting or what we've created or what we've caused or what we've done or about what we don't have. Instead of about Jesus. I thank you, Father, that in the beginning of creation everything was good and you were all in all. And I thank you that we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, that in 1 Corinthians 15:28, that someday Christ will turn the kingdom over to the Father and God will be all in all again. Can't wait for that day. And help us to realize we can have a glimpse of that now in our lives, that Jesus Christ can be all in all in my life today. In Jesus' name, amen.